could see those that were being crucified because it was meant to be humiliating, not only for the one that was being placed upon the cross, but also for their family. The Hebrew and Aramaic word for this hill is Golgotha. The Latin word is known as Calvary, or the place of the skull. But it was one of those places that no one wanted to go. So why is this hill so important to us? When you think about the song we sang just a few moments ago, it helps to draw our attention, and certainly that's the intended purpose of it. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. But I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. When you think about what the Hebrew writer writes in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, it points our attention to the cross. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Because the man that hung on the cross makes all the difference in the world to us. It's not just what the cross represents, it's what Jesus Christ did on the cross, that what it represents and what it stands for us. So why is this cross, this hill, this place called Calvary, so extremely important to us? When you think about the word crucify, Cicero said in relation to the Roman citizens, it's not something that should even be uttered in the case of something that a Roman citizen might even be put to death concerning crucifixion. You see, Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified unless it was some form of punishment that was outside the spectrum of anything that some Roman citizen can do that would go against the government. Yet, though, for the Jews, it was something that was commonplace, something that was used quite often. And sometimes it was used just because the Romans didn't like the Jews very much. When you think about the crucifixion and what Jesus Christ went through, as we talked about this morning concerning His prayer and glorifying the Father, that was His fate. That was the plan that was laid out for Him from the very beginning of time. And because of Jesus, that hill far away is something that we consider to be victorious. Though it's not something we want to think about as victorious, but because Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, because He died and the third day was risen again by the Father Himself, because He conquered death, when you think about Calvary, though it is difficult for us to picture, it is something for which we must be very happy about. Paul talks about in Romans 1 and verse 16, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God concerning the resurrection and what Jesus Christ went through that helps us understand better why Jesus Christ died for us." I think sometimes we, in society today, try too much to pretty up the cross. I mean, after all, we wear it as jewelry, don't we? We put it on our buildings. We hang it in our house. We draw it on our books. Because when we think about it, we think about something great, something that Christ did. But I think sometimes, oftentimes the case is, we pretty it up too much. And it's easy for us to do that, you see, because we've never seen anybody crucified. We've never seen anybody go through what Jesus Christ had to suffer. And if I had to venture a guess, it's probably something that we'll never have to see in this lifetime. I remember several years ago watching The Passion of the Christ. And I thought about, as that movie came out, because they gave it an R rating. But as I watched the movie, I understood why they had to give it the rating they did. Not that I'm a proponent of R-rated movies, but when you think about The Passion of the Christ, one of the things Mel Gibson said about that in an article that I read, he said, "I tried to make it as realistic as possible. I wanted people to know exactly what Jesus Christ suffered on that day." He said, because you can't pretty it up and make it something that it's not. And if you've ever seen the film, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And you know how painful that was for him on that day. So this week, as you think about the word crucify, as you're going through your one-word study, I think it's probably one of the most pertinent sermons that we need to hear, something we probably need to hear more often, and something that we need to be reminded about But really, every week, God reminds us through the memorial supper that we do and commemorating the death of His Son by being reminded of what Jesus Christ went through. Because we have to be reminded. You see, when I think about the old story, when you think about what Jesus Christ went through, and you go back to Luke chapter 23, Jesus knew what was coming. Even as He was standing after He had prayed in the garden, as He was waiting for Judas to come and betray Him with a kiss, He knew what His fate was going to be. You know, we sometimes get stressed in our lives when we know something that we're having to face that causes us to be a little uneasy, right? And in facing that, we get nervous, we get kind of antsy. Think about knowing the pain, humiliation, and suffering that you're about to go through on behalf of mankind. Knowing that that's what your fate is going to be. You see, Jesus knew exactly what was going to befall Him, and He was prepared for it. So much so, that's why He spent time in the Garden of Gethsemane with the Father, that He might be comforted. So much so, the Father even sent an angel to calm Him down, because we see the human side of who Jesus is and what He had to go through. And in that, as He was shedding those sweat drops of blood because of the stress that was going through His body, He was ready to face what was there standing and waiting for Him as the Roman soldiers came to take Him away. And as you think about all of the different illegal trials that He went through, as you think about all of the shame that He had to endure, as you think about the times they spit in His face and mocked Him and said, well, if You are the Son of God, then certainly show us some more of Your miracles, as He was standing in pre-trial before an illegal council of the Jewish court. And they mocked Him and they made fun of Him and all of these things, all because He was probably more popular than the council was. Politics is a kind of a funny thing, isn't it? Because really that's what Jesus was facing, politics. And not only was He facing the political kind of concept of what the Jews were trying to pull, but also what the Roman soldiers and the Roman government were trying to do at the same time of quieting all of this discord that was taking place in the city of Jerusalem at that time. But all of this was given aforetime in the prophecy that these things were going to unfold exactly as they did and exactly as Jesus told it would. And even in all of this, none of His disciples truly understood what He was about to face. Because even when He said, I have to go away, they said, Lord, You have to take us with You. What do You mean You're going away? You can't leave us here by ourselves. And I think about as Jesus was dying on the cross of Calvary, being crucified, as His disciples are somewhat hiding in the shadows, just as He said they would, as they're looking at this man as he's being killed, if they thought, when is He going to come back? He told us He was not going to leave us alone. How is that going to be the case as He's dying on the cross of Calvary? Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, the Gentiles that were coming over to the concept of Christianity could not understand, if this is your Messiah, why in the world would you want to kill Him? Why would you want to put Him through all of this pain and humiliation and agony? Because as the Gentiles were very aware of, just as the Jews were aware of, anybody that was hung on a tree was considered cursed in the eyes of God. So if this is your Messiah that you claim Him to be, if that's the case, we can't understand this because the world is a stumbling block. And the Jews think it's absolutely foolishness that you think this is the one and only Messiah that's going to save us from our sins. So when we think about the old, rugged cross, and we sing the song, the old, rugged cross, and we paint the pretty picture in our minds, brethren, there was nothing pretty about it. You see, we need to see the cross for the bloody resemblance that it was. Because in that, it helps us better appreciate what that man went through for all of us. You know, the Bible tells us that we are who we are because of what Jesus did. Sometimes we think we're persecuted. We have no idea what it means to be persecuted. We think we're persecuted because our taxes are too high, or health insurance is ridiculous, or we don't agree with our government or our president, or the land in which we live, or gas prices fluctuate too often, or the interest rates are going up on housing. Brethren, that's not persecution. That's inconvenience. But that's not persecution. Jesus said, because of what I'm going to do, you are going to be persecuted. Think about what Jesus Christ went through. When you think about the trial of the Jewish court and Jesus admitting that he was deity, the Son of God, enough for them to shout that he was blaspheming, all because he admitted that he was the Christ. This man blasphemes. He doesn't know what he's talking about. And many times as Jesus was standing there being accused, he didn't say anything. He didn't say a word. And even as he was facing Pilate, the prefector of Rome, of that particular area, even as he was being accused, and he says, when Pontius Pilate asked him what is truth, he said, you're looking at it. You're looking at truth. You want to know what it is? It's me. And if at any moment this man should have listened to his wife, it should have been in that moment. Because she said, don't mess with this man. You're going to regret it. But he said, well, I'll just simply wash my hands clean of this blood and put it on them. And it's interesting that even the nation of Israel said, put it on us and our children. We'll take the blame. So much so they granted a crook to be released unto them, Barabbas, rather than Jesus Christ. Thinking as they stood there, as he stood there weeks before entering into the city triumphantly, everybody singing Hosanna and singing his praises, this is the Son of God, the Messiah has come to save us, and now everybody had forsaken him and completely left him all alone, just as he said they would do. Everybody was left scattered, and even his best and closest and dearest friends acted like they didn't even know him. Talk about some friends, right? The ones you expect to be standing by your side in all of that, yet Jesus knew that he had to face the cross alone. So why the importance of this hill called Calvary? Certainly the account of the crucifixion is a lot deeper than the song that we sing, though that brings to our attention exactly what Jesus went through. But the story of the cross is something that we find in relation to what Jesus did, that he was willing to die for those who don't deserve it. And when you think of the word crucify, that's exactly what it comes down to. Understand that Jesus didn't die because you were good enough. Jesus didn't die when you were powerful enough to do it on your own. Jesus died when we were without power and when we were ungodly and did not demonstrate nor deserve the cross of Calvary. On that cross, the love that was shown for us was in the form of forgiveness. And when you think about the concept of love always gives, take those four letters in the middle of forgiveness, and that's exactly what you get. Give. Christ gave that you might have. Give. Love always gives. And that's what he gave. He gave all of himself. He gave every ounce of his being that we might be forgiven. We've talked about sanctification and justification. We've talked about atonement and propitiation. All of those words are the concept of what Jesus did at Calvary. All of those words kind of come into the context of what it means for Jesus to go to Calvary, that we might have the sanctification, that we might be just if we had never sinned because of what it means to be crucified at Calvary. All of those words stand at the foot of Calvary. On that cross, love was shown in the form of forgiveness. When you think about what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 18 through 25 in relation to a stumbling block, the Greek word there bears out the idea of scandal. Now, we think about scandal, we think in hushed tones, right? That's a secret, something that we want to know. But can we fully see the cross as the scandal that Paul is referencing in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 25? Because, I mean, after all, he's talking to a church that's caught in sin, a church that's struggling with the concept of what it means to worship God, a church that's caught in the concept of what it means to speak in tongues and prophesy, and all of these other things that are taking place. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is bearing out this idea of scandal, He says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but unto us which are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews request a sign. Did they not see the sign in the crucifixion of Christ?" No. It wasn't good enough for them. "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Because the foolishness," verse 25, "of God is wiser than man, and the meekness of God is stronger than man." We have a limited cultural perspective of what crucifixion looks like. We've seen it in pictures and books and movies. But can you imagine, as his mother and brother are sitting at the foot of the cross, as they're watching this man go through this pain and misery, as he's being mocked by all those who are standing around him, as the Jews are screaming, "Rebuild the temple as you said you would," all of these things that are taking place. The one thing that rings through in all of that is, again, Jesus talks about forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, because they don't have any idea what they're doing." You see, Jesus was pointing to Acts chapter 2. Jesus was pointing to when they would understand the cross of Calvary. Jesus was pointing to the conception of the church. Jesus was pointing to the fact that on that day, everybody will have the gift of salvation. And in this, Jesus said, "My time is finished." All of that so that we might have forgiveness. It was a victorious mountain. I'm not saying, as we look at the cross and as we see these different symbols, and certainly we think the sadness connected to it, but at the same time, it's bittersweet, is it not? Because at one moment, it brings sadness to our hearts. We cry over what Jesus Christ went through, and as we sang that song, 10,000 Angels, just a few moments ago, He could have called 10,000 angels, but He died alone for you and me. But in that, He did that alone so that we can say victory is ours. That says a lot about a man who's willing to die for a friend, right? John 15 and verse 13, rather. "What greater love hath in this than a man lay down his life for a friend?" When you truly understand the concept of what Jesus is saying there, He's calling you His friend. And in that, when you understand the value of what it means to be a friend of God and His Son, comes the greatest gift ever given to mankind. The gospel is the greatest story ever told, about the greatest man who ever lived, about the greatest offer ever given. Love always gives. The last verse of that song says, "So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I'll cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown." That hill far away is a victorious mountain for you and me. So tonight, will you exchange your cross for a crown? Jesus already did it for you. You don't have to go through what He went through. That's why God sent His only begotten Son. "So whosoever believe in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." With belief comes obedience. With obedience comes acceptance of what we have to do to receive that great gift of salvation. And it's afforded unto everyone, even those who don't even like Him, even those who were willing to kill Him and crucify Him at Calvary. He said, even the gift was offered unto those that hated and mocked His holy name. Love always gives. So the gift is given to you tonight. If you're ready to repent of your sins, confessing Jesus as your Savior, as the Son of God, and willing to put Him on tonight in baptism, Acts 2:38. Just as Peter stood and preached to all of those thousands that were standing there thinking there was something wrong with these men, He said, yeah, but it's you who put him on the cross of Calvary. You're the one who killed him. You're the one who would rather a murder to be granted unto you and let this man go instead of pulling Jesus out like you should have. And they asked a simple question, what must we do to be saved? So tonight, if you're willing to accept the gift to be obedient to the gospel, the opportunity is afforded to you. And if you're here tonight as you struggle with maybe perhaps the cross, or maybe we've prettied it up too much, or maybe we don't see it for what we should see it, or maybe you just need to be encouraged because you're struggling, that's something we want to help you with tonight as together we stand and as we sing.